Sometimes it stings to do the right thing. Did you know that? It costs you something. You know what? Whenever you find it costs you something, that's a sacrifice worthy. It was David who said it this way. God forbid that I offer something unto God that does not cost me anything. And so he says, except you be converted and become like this child, and at the fabric of it, he's telling us that it's discipline, it takes some stinging, it takes a little sweat, it takes a little humiliation, but I'll tell you this. The people who come to our Wednesday night know what's going on in our church. They know how to pray for our church. They know each other, and they feel more connected to each other than those who will not come to those services. You get closer. Because during the beginning and during the end, you have people to talk to in a way that's a lot more casual. You come as you are because you just got off work. Come in your jeans. But God just come. And I'm not saying it for me, okay? I'm getting edified because I'm studying, and I'm getting ready, and I'm excited about what God has to say. The book of 1 Peter has been awesome. Galatians was awesome. I mean, all the passages we went through, Thessalonians, we've gone through all these books of the Bible, verse by verse by verse, and we're like, woo-hoo, more! There's more! Yeah! There's more! And God's willing will maintain our momentum of enthusiasm and excitement, and you get excited. If it doesn't cost you anything, it's really not a sacrifice. And that's what he's saying. You ought to have this discipline. He says, except you become as this little child. He says, you shall not enter. And this is second to aorist active subjunctive. In other words, you may not be able to enter. Now, there's a distinction here I'm only going to touch on, but there's a distinction in the book of Matthew between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And what he's talking about is in the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about that political kingdom Jesus is going to set up one day. There's coming a day when it's going to be physical. You see, when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand over and over again, he was saying, I'm here, I'm the king, here it is, it's at hand. Not only is it at hand in that way, but the Bible talks about it being at the very doors when Jesus will return and set up his kingdom. He says, there's going to be some of you disciples, now not them, he says, but he's letting them know at this point in the game that it's potential for them, that it's potential for you and me. They all died martyrs' death and sealed their service with a cross of some sort, whether being drugged to death and boiled in oil, whatever. But you and I, he says to you and me, he says, we are to understand we've got to be converted and discipline ourselves, because if we don't, we may not get to participate in that earthly millennial kingdom. Now, that's pretty huge. It says in 1 Timothy in chapter 2, or actually 2 Timothy 2:12, it says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That means there's a suffering that takes place. There's a discipline that takes place. There's a willingness to bear the cross, to lay down the flesh, to fight against the impulses of the flesh, and to become a Christian that people can look at, emulate, and pattern themselves by. That's a disciple. A disciple is somebody others call Christian. Man, there's a Christian. Look how they live. And he says, some people won't get to enter into the millennial kingdom. That doesn't mean they're lost. They just don't get to rule. They don't get to reign with him because they've never suffered. And that's just a little flyby. But he brings this child in there and he says, whoever shall humble himself, in verse 4, he says, whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. There's that part of that singing, that discipline. You see, we don't like to humble ourselves. The word humble means actively to humble ourselves. It means to make low as into prayer, as in prayer. You know what we do? We pray, but we pray about us. Woe is me, give me my stuff, I need this and I need that. But what God wants us to do is pray according to the pattern he gave us. Thy will be done. Lay ourselves on the ground. God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Bible says that if you ask anything according to God's will, he hears you and he will do it. It's awesome what God says about this. You can begin to pray prayers that actually move God's hand if you'll just get on board with God. And the problem is, we don't know our Bibles well enough to pray God's thoughts back for him, back to him, back after him. God has a plan down here he's undertaking. It's a rescue mission. Oh, but we don't look at it like a rescue mission. We look at it like it's a party. This is America. And so we look at it like a party. And what can I get out of it? What's in it for me? Jesus says, no, it's a rescue mission. He says, therefore, whoever shall humble himself, make himself low, As in prayer, the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. This passage says, whoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, they've got a child to look at. We've got Lily in our mind's eye. She's standing right next to me, coming up to my kneecap. If I called Lily to come to me, do you think she would? I think she would. I don't care if all of y'all were looking at her with mean scowls. She'd come to me because she would see in my heart and in my eyes, as I've been down on my knee at times where I feel like I need to be sometimes with a child because I know how big I look to them. I may not look all that big to you, but to a child, I'm pretty huge. And I try to get down there with loving eyes and get down there where they can see me, and I try to make sure they feel like I'm down there with them. And I think Lily would trust me to keep her safe up here. Now what that means is when Jesus brought this child up, there wasn't a lot talking to the child. There wasn't much said to the child, but the child demonstrated some humility in certain ways. First of all, the child came when he was called. You know what that is? That's obedience. He called a little child and set him in their midst. It didn't say that he called a little child and the child bolted the other way and they all got all upset, threw their arms up and blew their hair out of their face and said, man, what children are coming to today? See, Jesus had the kind of heart and disposition and attitude that when he called that child knew that they would love. Jesus had that quiet dignity that child knew that it was important that he do what he said. Now, our problem is we don't look at Jesus as if he has dignity. We give Jesus an indignity. We don't show up when his services are going on. We don't tell other people about Jesus. We won't put down our sinful behaviors that roadblock other people to coming to Jesus. When he called that little child came. And when Jesus tells us to do something, we do it if we're like the child. Isn't that true? We talk about trust and obey because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. But I don't want to obey. He called the child and the child came. And that was obedience. The second thing we see about this child is that the child stayed where he was put. You know what that is? That's contentment. We don't see Jesus holding on to the child while the child is wriggling, saying, well, you know, I came. What do you want now? The child came to him and he set him in the midst, and that child sat there. And as he's talking, there was no break in his discussion to say, wait a minute, honey, just fix it. He just stood there where he was put. You know, one of the problems we have with our relationship with God and our disposition of childlikeness is that we're not content with where God has us. We have an issue between us and God. We're angry with God. We don't like what he's doing in our life. We don't like what he's done in our health. We don't like the job we have. We don't like the marriage we have. We don't like the house we have. We don't like the car we have. We don't like the circumstances we have. Jesus called him into their midst and he stayed. He was content with that. That's becoming childlike. And unless you be converted, if this doesn't ring a chord in our hearts this morning, it's our fault, not his, because he's done everything he can to show you he loves you. Jesus, when he was asked how much does he love me, he put his arms out this wide and was nailed to a cross and said, "This, I love you that much." And yet we treat him as if he's negotiable. He says, come to me, we come to him. We're in a bad situation, we don't want to stay put. We want to run to every other thing to get our comfort. Beloved, it's all about you and your relationship with God. It's not about your wife, it's not about your husband, it's about you and your relationship. You choose for you. We sing the song, though no one join me, and that means no one. Still, I just want. You have to have the childlike discipline. You have to be the one who says, if Jesus means all to me, I'm going where Jesus is. When he shows up, I'm there. You know, if I told you next week Jesus Christ was going to be in this pulpit, I wonder how much more effort we might make to get here. I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. I'm not trying to, you know, get on you. I'm just trying to show us. We all are in this disposition. We have to get beyond our Americanism and become Christians. Because Christians in the New Testament were called Christians because others saw they were Christians. And the reason we don't is because we're not content. We have something against God. We need to forgive him. And you say, forgive God? Yeah, because we've got something we're mad at him about. He's doing it a different way than we want to do it. And we just need to say, God, I'm sorry. And I'm sorry for not forgiving you. And I'm sorry that I've held this against you. And we need to get free. And we need to say, God, I just want to love you. And I'm going to accept. And I'm going to be what? I'm going to be content. The child came and stayed put. He said, this where you want me? So be it. I think of David when he was being run out of town. Remember that? The Old Testament, David's being run out of town because his son Absalom's undertaking a coup. They're taking over Jerusalem. He gets last word. So he gets in the chariot. He starts riding out of town. And this guy, I think it was Shammai was his name, he came by and he's cursing him. Cursed be you, David. Cursed be you. And he's laughing and he's throwing dirt at David. He says, you scumbag, you worthless, no good scoundrel king. You, whoa, you just this. And old Joab's all, he's boiling. He's got his hand on the hilt of his sword. He's ready to go whack his head off. And he says to Joab, David says, hold your sword if God has ordained that he curse, let him curse. That's being content with where you are. If somebody doesn't like you, if somebody speaks ill of you, if somebody doesn't appreciate who you are, you just say, God, if that's what you want, that's fine with me. That's a heart after God. He came, he stayed. Another thing we see in this childlike disposition is that he perceived that Jesus was good, or he wouldn't have come. I wonder if you really perceive how good Jesus is. Do you know what the Bible says? It's pretty awesome. It says he's not ashamed to be called our God. Enough said, huh? Jesus isn't ashamed to call us brethren. Really? Have you ever been ashamed to be around somebody? Have you ever been ashamed to stand there? I think of how Jesus tells us about the prodigal son. That's you and me. The Bible says he went out and he spent his living with riotous behavior, and when he came back, the father was looking for him, and when he finally saw him out on the crest of the horizon, he saw him and he ran! And he grabbed him! And he hugged him! And he put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and a cloak around his shoulders, and he says, my son was dead, but now he's alive. Beloved, God is pictured in that father. God runs. God throws his arms around. Why? Because everybody else would stone the boy. It was the right thing in Israel to do. So what do? You run. You put your arms around him, and you shield them, and you put rings and shoes and cloaks, and you fix them up, and you kill the fatted calf. And what I'm saying is this. This child knew he was good. Do we know he's good? Because if he's good, we'll come to him. Our problem is we're afraid of him. We don't trust him. Think of C.S. Lewis's stories and how he depicted Aslan as Jesus. And one child said, he's good, isn't he? He said, yeah, he's good, but he isn't safe. You see, you have to give up and abandon the idea of safe, because his goodness, no matter where it leads you, is enough. He came to Jesus because he saw in his eyes of peace. I think of, I don't even know where I can actually illustrate it, but I think you can kind of pull it out with me here, the idea of somebody saying, look at my eyes, don't look over there. Don't look over. Maybe somebody crossing a great precipice. Look at me, don't look down, right? That's what Jesus does. It may look scary sometimes, but if you keep your eyes on him, you'll find peace for whatever storm comes. He promises that. He says, my peace I give. Not peace like the world gives, but my peace. And the fourth thing is that the child received what he was given. He was receiving what he was given, and that's a price. He was content to be called into their midst and stay where he was put. But he was also given a place. Now, you and I don't live this way. We don't think this way. We're always thinking. The Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied, and that the wandering of the desire is sin. What we're always thinking is, I'll be more on target for God when I get here, when I get this done, when I get the degree, when I get the position, when I get the job. We think, then I'll be okay with God. Then I'll do it. Jesus set the child in the midst, and he stayed put, and the Bible tells us he was content with that place. He had a place, and you have a place, and your place involves many souls. It was never about you. There are souls, and those souls are looking at you, and they're wondering, how is it done? What does a Christian life look like? Little children are looking at some adults and wondering, why do they behave like that? Why does so-and-so, little child saying, can I have a drink of what you're drinking? Oh, no, honey. Can I smoke what you're smoking? No. Can I go out with you tonight? No, we're going to the bar, but they don't need to know that. Christians do this stuff. And they say they're Christians. You know what that is? That is not a child like following Jesus. That is not one who can anticipate being able to reign in the kingdom, because they haven't got a clue that what they're doing is a stewardship for everybody to see. Everybody that looks on them sees their behavior and they say, so what? It's just the way I am. No sting here. Don't want any sting here. And what happens is children are brought up thinking Christianity really isn't all important. And they think they may be at a church, because why do I want to go hear the preacher say something like that? And then go home and watch my kids eyeball me because I'm doing nothing. It's uncomfortable. And the Bible says that the ungodly, the wind drives away. If we're going to live in an ungodly fashion, if God doesn't exist, the wind will drive us away. We'll find teachers that tell us what we want to hear. What I'm saying to us this morning is, we need to be converted. We need to become as little children. We need to obey Him. We need to be content. We need to embrace His peace because we know He's good. And we need to be willing for our place and stop looking at everything else that could be in place and hoping for that. He says this is the one who's greatest in verse 4. The same is greatest in the kingdom. Literally, He is greatest without your dependence. He is the greatest. The one who has this going on. You see, the plumb line is not, how do I line up to the pastor, or how do I line up to my sister or my brother? The plumb line is, how do I line up to a little child? That's a pretty cool plumb line. Because it's easy, you know. You've heard the book, Everything I Ever Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Go to kindergarten again. Be nice. Don't hit. Which means verbally in our world as well. Don't hit. Play nice. Share. You know, don't lie. Behave. Sit well when you're supposed to sit. Play hard in this life. Don't be a sore loser. All of those things. So when they ask the question, who is greatest in the kingdom, the first thing he points to is the converted. And the second thing he points to is the conscientious. In verse 5 he says, and whoso shall receive one such child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these children, these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Look at verse 1. At that time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who's the greatest? I find it fascinating he's talking to the disciples about this millstone thing. He says, the conscientious look at children and say, these are what it's all about. And if I live my life in a right behavior, they're going to want to be like me. Do you know nobody's a greater hero to your kid than a dad? You are their hero. What you do, they will do. How you walk, they will walk. I saw there's a song on the country radio. It's been out quite some time. It's called Walk the Freighter Daddy. Because there's a kid following in your, I want to be like you. A lot of you and I don't realize the impact. And for big kids, little kids, they look up to big kids. How are you walking? Man, they want to be like you. They want to go for a ride in your car with you. I can't help it, but I can't even find a reference in my mind of a movie or a drama or a TV show where the guy who was taking the younger kid who's looking up to him with big old open eyes, where the guy is sitting in the seat with his hand on the arm and the top down and driving. It's always a wicked person. Some guy with his cool on, some guy with a cigarette rolled up in his sleeve, and some guy who's just living life like he owns the world and the world's his oyster. Why can't we take those kids? Why won't we find some children that look up to us in our 20s and say, man, it's so neat to be with you. I remember as a little kid, this is how it was, folks, and maybe you can reference it, but I remember as a little kid in elementary school, I had a girl who used to